It's good to see you. It takes me a little while to see all of you. And if you want to just kind of maybe not pay attention, you want to sit right down front because my eyes are toward the back. One fellow walked in this morning and says, he looks at you and he talks to you and talks about you. And you point your finger back at me, Jeff, go ahead. Good to see you. Glad you've been able to make it back. Some of you have had rigorous study challenges. Perhaps many of us have. And you've chosen to be with us today and glad you've come. Thanks to the ladies. If you're noticing the place looks kind of clean, it's because some ladies on Wednesday night says, L through Z. Last semester, L through Z kind of dropped the ball with cleaning the building. And this semester, L through Z almost dropped the ball again, but some young lady named Sabrina Stone said, could you make an announcement, Alan? And most everybody was gone by then. But a few of you real troopers, L through Z, and others chipped in to clean this place. I noticed you even got back to the back building, which rarely gets attention, and you took the trash out of my office, and thank you for that. It certainly was needed. So thanks for all the ways in which you work. Tonight we're going to look at a couple of ways in which others work. We're going to look at the opportunities that Ryan Davis had, along with some others, in teaching the gospel in Brazil. And just before he does that, we're going to take just a little bit to show you some of your brethren in Vermont, kind of a catch-up from that trip at the end of October. So hopefully you'll be here at 5:30 to enjoy meeting some brethren from some other parts of the world. You know, sometimes we make statements, and we maybe don't really think about those statements, but we hear them so often, and we start repeating them, that they almost become an urban legend. You know, some things will come across the computer, just, that's got to be true. And then you start doing a little research and find out, ooh, I shouldn't have forwarded that one. That really wasn't quite right. We want to kind of take a look at one of those that seems to almost have become a spiritual urban legend in our time today, and something that we say, and we really don't mean any harm by saying. In fact, we're trying to give glory to God, I think, when we use the expression, but sometimes maybe we'd be maybe doing more harm than good. And there's a balance in thinking about this. So if you feel like, if you think, well, Alan, you're out of balance on this. I've certainly been out of balance before, so it'll be fine to help me get back in balance. But maybe this will give you something to think about as far as God's working in our world. One of the things I was concerned about growing up was it seemed like that a lot of Christians didn't believe God did anything in our world. That he just kind of started the thing and just kind of put it on auto and he just stepped back from his creation. I don't believe that accurately represents truth. We're thinking from Romans chapter 8 about a passage that some of you have been particularly working on. And again, I want you to interact and correct and challenge and think. A statement that many of us have just grown up appreciating because of the tremendous comfort in it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And perhaps you've just come to memorize that, and that's a really good thing to do. And let's think about a little bit more about what's said in Romans chapter 8. But before dealing with that particularly, I want us to recognize that, at least in my belief, I think God still works in the world. God worked in the world of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar came to know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he sets up whomever he will. And so I think we need to recognize God's work in our world. He certainly worked among God's people in the Old Testament. I believe he works among God's people in the New Testament as well. In fact, I'd like you to think about the fact that something we just sang a few minutes ago is Jesus cares. I know he cares. And quotations from the Old Testament, as are used in Hebrews chapter 13, tell us, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Jesus cares. Jesus knows. And he is able to help us. And he will not leave us or forsake us. And then we might even think about a statement in Ephesians chapter 3 as we finish the first section of this wonderful document about salvation in Christ. That what God does for us is amazing, and that he is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is able. Don't we sing that? Well, how is he able? And in what ways is he able? And how does he bring about that work in us. That takes a little bit of thinking, I believe. So as we think back and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, notice some things in context. Remember that this is the end of the first part. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, the point predominantly is God's salvation is based on faith. And that is an expression of God's grace. And so we come to be God's people by grace through faith. And then as we think about the wonderful promises and privileges that we have, there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of suffering. The creation suffers. The creation groans. We suffer. We groan. We have weaknesses. There are times when we don't know what to pray. And the Spirit helps. There are times when people are against us. There are times when we have charges brought against us. There are times when we are condemned. And in all of that, God is for us. And that's the fundamental message of the end of Romans chapter 8. But as we think about these things, we make an expression oftentimes about everything happens for a reason. Well, maybe everything happens for a reason, but can I ask you for what reason? And do you always know the reason without specific revelation from God? I'm thinking about some cases not too long ago, I think it was around November 6th, where an army psychiatrist, two, I think they were both automatic, just went about down there at Fort Hood where my good friend, your friend Tony Sayer, was stationed at that time, and he just starts shooting randomly, it seems, although there may have been some intention because of his very diligent Muslim efforts and being shipped from D.C. down there, he's shooting. And I don't know if I've got the last one. I just checked based on when it happened. 13 people, may have been more than that, died in all. 13 people died. Now, can you just see going up to the families of those people who died? Don't worry. Everything happens for a reason. Really? And so when you think about those kind of things, you think about a child that's born with a handicap. Don't worry, Mom and Dad. Everything happens for a reason. What is it that we did? Whose sin was it? Can you hear Jesus being asked that question? Plane crashes. Everything happens for a reason. You lost your job. Everything happens for a reason. A person's diagnosed with cancer. Everything happens for a reason. You're not chosen for the scholarship. Oh, it's okay. Everything happens for a reason. Or your mate has a stroke. Or is he experiencing the terrible condition of Alzheimer's? Or your child is killed in a car accident. When I was back over in Ohio recently, in a meeting getting to know Beverly, she said, "Our life has never been changed since our son was killed in that car accident." Oh, it's okay. Everything happens for a reason. How comforting is that? Now, I know we mean well, and I know our intention is good in making those kind of statements. But when we try to make sense of these things, when we try to understand, when we try to comfort one another, we often say that. And people will, in response, say, "Well, God must be up to something amazing in your life." Really? You know that for sure? Do you know that's what God was doing? Or, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. God did this thing on purpose. He gave you that handicapped child. He gave you that Alzheimer patient. He gave you that cancer. You know that for sure? You must be a very special person for God to trust you with this. You know that? Or won't it be great to see how God uses all this? Have we forgotten somebody else who's at work? Isn't it good to know that everything happens for a reason? It's interesting that these things are thought to offer comfort and encouragement to someone who's hurting. But these words rarely do that. In fact, they lead a person to wonder about God. What good is there that someone's crippled for life? What good is there that someone's innocence was stolen by a rapist? What good is there that you've buried a young person? We know. We know that God is in control and that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But does that mean that He is the direct cause of everything that happens? Does it mean that everything that happens is just the way He wanted it to happen? So maybe we ought to think a little more. Maybe we ought to consider some other things. Maybe we ought to consider some biblical backgrounds as we think about these expressions. Ecclesiastes deals with life under the sun. You've just been working on that for a semester. Life under the sun. Do you know that not always the fastest runner wins the race? Sometimes he falls down in the starting block. Do you understand that it's not always the brilliant person that makes the millions of dollars? Sometimes he's just a poor pauper as a professor. Do you understand that life isn't always fair? That some things happen because of time and chance. Sometimes you're at the wrong place at the wrong time and the tree limb falls and crushes your brain. And some of you know that's not been too long ago when a tragic accident occurred in Greenwood, Indiana, where a good man helping his good son lost his son to death because of a tragic tree accident. If you've ever dealt with trees, you can know how they can buck back on you. Now you just go down and tell Monty, oh well, everything happens for a reason. Could there be time and chance? Could there be laws of physics? Could there be natural laws that God set in place and allow tragic things to occur in a broken world? Time and chance happens to them all. And then when you think about the terrible conditions when Jerusalem was dying and Judah was falling apart and Jeremiah has to tell the people, give up, give in, surrender, or we're all going to die. In fact, most of us are going to die anyway. And then when God is describing the reasons and Jeremiah is looking at how this civilization, if you could call them that, had gotten to the point where they were butchering their babies, where they were killing their kids, where they were going to the altars, where they now were taking what other idolatrous people were doing and pulling it into their Baal worship, and they were literally butchering their kids on the altar. And they would take heated metal arms and scorch their babies to death in honor to the gods. God said, that didn't even enter my mind. That you would become so corrupt, so wicked, so evil. I never even thought about you doing that. Now you have to grapple with that in the all-knowing God, but you do have to grapple with it. And so this valley, the son of Hinnom, this valley of Topheth is no longer going to be called that. It's going to be called the valley of slaughter. Do you know what word Jesus uses for hell? Hinnom. Gehenna. That butchering, burial place where the worm doesn't die because it was a dump. Because Josiah said, no more of this idolatry. This is going to be a burning place. God said, it never entered my mind that you would become so corrupt. Butcher your kids. Yeah, we do it today. We call it science. And then you think about illnesses that come. Illnesses are not always, oh, well, God did that for a reason. Jesus said the devil did it. In Luke chapter 13, as you notice, in Luke chapter 13, you've got a crippled person. This is a woman who's been crippled by a demon or by a spirit. For 18 years she's been stooped over. She's all bent over. She could not straighten up. And you can call it osteoporosis if you want to. But Jesus says, the Jewish leadership is so upset with Jesus. Don't you dare heal her. It's a Sabbath day. Now look, you can heal her. There are six other days in the week. But don't you be healing this woman on the Sabbath. Can you imagine how that woman must have felt? No, don't heal her. No, not today. Jesus said, Satan has bound her. Satan is powerful. Satan brings upon people disease. Satan breaks people down. Satan brings disaster. And who do we attribute it to? Everything happens for a reason. And the implication we use is, God did it to you. There must be something good. God can do something good, but not everything that happens to you is good. And so Jesus said, Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years. Be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her. Let her go. And so some of the confusion, I think, behind Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 might be translation. And I hesitate to go there. And you feel free to correct and argue otherwise. King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, all translated very similarly. Maybe the Contemporary English Version, and maybe the NIV helps us as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Works for the good of. That does not say everything that happens to you is good. It says that God can make good out of it. There may be a difference. God is at work in all things, and not everything is good, but everything has a good effect upon us if we allow God's power. God's ultimate plan is the fulfillment of His will. The good is not my personal good, not my financial well-being, not my health, but the good of God's will. In Acts 7, Stephen is killed. Is that good? But in Acts 8, we see in verse 4 that because as a result of the stoning of Stephen, Christianity is going to be spread through the empire, starting in Samaria, on to Damascus, on to Antioch. The disciples are scattered. But this is a dark page. It's a dreadful day when Stephen was stoned. But as a result, God turned things to His good. God was at work. And so when we pin every disease and every disaster and every bad news upon the direct action of God, I think we're headed away from the teaching of this passage. I don't believe it's saying this. I want you to notice with me, if you will, the promises is not for everyone in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say everything works together for the good of everybody all the time. It says it works together for good to them that love the Lord. Those who are called according to His purpose. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And we might want to think a little bit more about a called according to His purpose. He revisits that in the same context. How are you called to be God's child? You're called to be God's child the way everybody else is called to be God's child, and that's through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. We are all called by the same announcement of salvation in Jesus through the good news. So do you love the Lord? Have you been called according to the gospel and responded obediently to that call? You know, that really excludes a lot of folks, doesn't it? And then we need to understand, and that's the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, is all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. So if we're going to take this passage and try to apply it to ourselves, first, do we love God? Second, have we been called according to His purpose? And third, are we in Christ? All of that is contingent upon that applying to us in context. And so this passage is not saying to us that disease and disaster will eventually prove to be a good thing. Rather, no matter how bad things may get, God's ultimate purpose will not be overthrown. So let's notice briefly what happens when we talk about, and we sing this song, God can make a way. He can. But He allows us to choose the way. And He allows us to say no to His way. God can make a way, but we can say no to God's way. He gives us that choice. And we need to be careful not to say, oh, God will just do it. Regardless of what I think, regardless of what I act, regardless of what I do, God will make a way. God's made a way. But will we choose His way? And one of the powerful points as the comforting document to the Christians of the first century in Revelation is saying God also brings judgment. And God brings judgment in our lives to bring us back to Him. But we can say no to even the judgments of God. Even if God does bring disaster, even if God does bring disease, we can still say, in your face, God, I'm not going to serve you. That's exactly what the people of the first century did who were enemies of God. Even with all the devastation, bomb after bomb after bomb, not literally, please, from the angels of God, people chewed their tongue, but they would not repent. God can make a way, but we've got to be willing to repent. And so as we think about using this urban legend, everything happens for a reason, we must realize what that can do for others. I'm thinking of a friend of yours and mine who often visits here. And one comment that he shared was his wife had such a struggle with, quote, Christian religion for a long time as an agnostic, because people would tell her, your baby's born, gonna go to hell. Because God just predecided, predisposed, predetermined that some are going to heaven and some are going to hell, and you can't do anything about it, and your baby's going to hell. Everything happens for a reason. That causes people to be angry with God. Since everything happens for a reason, God is responsible for what has happened in my life. Why follow a God like that? Why doesn't He do something? How do you explain to the husband in Garden City, New York, whose wife drove the wrong way on the highway, killed herself, and 8 other people, including his own children? How do you explain that? Well, the test revealed that she was drunk, and she was high on other illegal drugs. How is this man to make sense of a God that caused this, and what good is there that will come from this? His life, from his perspective, is ruined. Everything happens for a reason. Really? There was a reason, all right, but the reason wasn't God. The reason was rebellion. The reason was self-inflicted pleasure or punishment. How do you explain this to a young mother who finds a note on the kitchen table from her husband? The rambling note says that he no longer loves her and he's found someone else and he won't be coming home. How is this woman to make sense of the God who caused this? And the good will come from this. Are you going to pin that one on God too? It leads people to say, well, if that's the kind of God there is, I don't want anything to do with it. It also leads people to make light of their sin. If good comes from every sinful behavior, then, hey, let's sin some more. That was exactly the argument that was tried to be pinned upon Paul. When Paul says salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, in Romans chapter 3, is also, let's, as I've slanderously been said to say, keep on sinning, the grace may abound. Is that right? No, that's not right. Romans 6 makes that point. God forbid. That is not what I'm saying, Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so it leads people oftentimes to say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. I'm sure God will fix this mess I just made. We need to remember that God does not tempt us with evil. No one of us should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I can continue to rebel against God, I can continue to do whatever I want to do, which is in defiance of His will, and He's going to fix it come the end. Where did we get that idea? And I don't think that's necessarily what we mean when we tell someone who is deliberately in rebellion against God, everything happens for a reason. What we're thinking is, God can take the messes we've made and maybe help us to learn to quit making those messes. I think that's what we mean, well-intentioned. And so we need to remember then that bad things happen because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that has been defiled by sin, and there are lots of consequences. And innocent people get hurt. We ignore God. We make foolish choices. But we need to remember that all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, then, we persuade men. And so we need to remember the kind of things in which our choices lead. And God does not dismiss us from consequences. We make foolish choices, and we experience the consequences of those foolish choices. Let me show you one of those. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is all about, okay, it's your turn. Your moms and dads blew it, and they died in the wilderness. Now you're the second generation. What are you going to do? When you get into the land, there's going to be two mountains. You plop yourself between those two mountains. On one mountain, the blessings will be read, and on the other mountain, the curses will be read. Blessing, cursing. Here's your options. You choose. You choose. Sometimes we suffer because we don't listen well. And Moses, before he dies, calls that new generation to say, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. You choose. And they did. That generation chose God. And the next generation sort of chose God. And then there was a generation, Judges 2 says, that did not know God, neither the things which He had done. And what they experienced based on their choice was curses and death. But they chose. They made the choice. God didn't make it for them. But God didn't remove the consequences once they made their choice. So even in the midst of bad things, God is at work. He's always at the helm, and He can accomplish His will even though bad things happen. And sometimes the bad leads to something better, like having surgery. It hurts and recovery is painful, but it may remove disease, which is necessary. And the prodigal, once he made those disastrous choices and went and hung around the pigs in the pig pen for a while, he still smelled like the pigs even though he came home. And the consequences of the pig pen would never be removed from his life, but he could come home, and so can we. And so as we think about Joseph, we think about a young man who was sold by his brothers. First, they talked about killing him. They sold him. Then he was sold on the auction block when he gets to Egypt. Then he's accused by so-called the woman who's after him of attempted rape. And then he gets thrown in prison. And then when he reveals the dreams, he's forgotten for another 2 years. Bad things. What does Joseph say about that at God's direction? You meant it evil against me. They wanted to hurt him. They wanted him to suffer. They were evil in their intent. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And I really think that's what we mean when we say everything happens for a reason. But look back at the reason. The reason was hatred and jealousy. But God can turn that around for the good of people who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. So the question then is for me and for you is, do I love God? Do I obey and enjoy the hope in Christ? So let's look at the end of Romans 8. Let's pick up in verse 35. Who? And that's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, old translations say, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, do I enjoy the hope in Christ? Do I have this as my confidence? Am I a lover of God? Am I one who is in Christ? Have I chosen to respond in obedience to Jesus that my sins may be washed away, that I may be cleansed, that I may have relationship with God whereby these promises apply to me? If you've not believed that Jesus is the Christ, there's no reason to join His ranks. If you're not willing to turn around and go His way, there's no hope. If you're not willing to confess that Jesus is Lord of my life, there's no allegiance. And if you're not willing to humbly submit to a burial and baptism to rise to walk in a new life, you don't share fellowship in Christ's death and in His resurrection. And so we'd invite you to come to Jesus to be able to know of a surety that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. I want you to respond to that call as we stand. And